In my recent reading of the early history of God's chosen people, I've been struck even more by Moses' relationship with God. Moses lived at such a momentous time that it's easy to say that nothing in his experience of God matches ours. We can easily say that of all the people mentioned in Hebrews 11 as well, but most especially of Moses, because his experience of God was so intimate. That's why I love reading about his life. I can't help but be challenged by what Moses learned firsthand from his God. Although the secular world seems to see it as separate Bible stories, we know the Bible to be God's record of his acts and teaching about himself as the triune God. As a historical record of God's interactions with man, it is an account of people's lives and achievements with the author of all. As a writer of the first five books, Moses wrote under God's direction all that transpired under his leadership and the teaching received, as well as God's creative works and covenant making up to that point. Moses' life was spared in a time of persecution because his heroic mother knew there was something special about him, and she was determined that his life was worth risking hers for.
Amen.
Although Moses was brought up with Egyptian royalty, he must have retained a strong sense of his true identity, strong enough to want to intervene when he saw fighting. Even someone as educated as Moses still tried to problem solve his own way and thought that killing one Egyptian would ease his people's trials. I can think of times where I thought my actions were well intentioned, so things should have worked out for the better, but they didn't. It's easy to get ahead of God's purposes if we act in the natural without seeking his full guidance. Moses settled down in the desert and probably thought that was the end of his contact with Egypt. When the new Pharaoh inflicted great cruelty on the Hebrew people, it was time for Moses to use the skills he had acquired in his upbringing to work in God's leadership, but he was slow to respond. Even after years of walking with God, it can be easy to want to shy away from a different challenge to the norm. It used to be common to talk about people's different giftings. It was meant as an encouragement for everyone to seek God about what he wanted specifically for them. But I think sometimes it can be used as a way of excusing ourselves from something we don't feel comfortable doing. It can be easy to treat our spiritual giftings the same way we see our natural ones, that certain people have certain ones. But we know from 1 Corinthians 12:11 that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to each one individually as he wills.
Mm-hmm.
And we know from experience that the Holy Spirit's distribution can change if the situation requires it.
Mm-hmm.
We know that God sees us as individuals with different paths, but he has the same desire overall for each of us, that we all be seeking a deep level of interaction with him on a daily basis. Our level of trust depends on the state of our relationship with God. Doing things that previously seemed unnatural for our personality is easier when we have a deeper level of trust in the one who is asking it of us. Moses shied away from the thought of being spokesperson on his own, even though God revealed himself through the burning bush and spoke directly to him. God promised Moses that he would be with him, perform miracles, accomplish what he set out to do, and ensure the Israelites were looked after. Even though God proved his power further, Moses still wanted to avoid talking to Pharaoh and downplayed his ability to be eloquent. I find it encouraging that one of the most educated in that region at that time debated with God about speaking to the culture that had raised him from childhood. Exodus 4:11-12 wasn't written just to record what was said by a frustrated God to an anxious servant. What Moses recorded is something for us to be challenged by when we don't feel equal to the task ahead, whatever that be. 4:11 says, "And the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." Verse 13 is the kind of thing that has been said by some fearful Christians over the generations in various situations. But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt." This sounds like willing submission, but we gather by God's response that he knows it is Moses trying once more to steer God's hand to someone else. Verse 14 says, "Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses." At this point, God allows Aaron to be Moses' spokesperson. I am inclined to think that Moses was supposed to step up instead of having a go-between. It doesn't make sense that God would go to exhaustive lengths to persuade Moses to speak to Pharaoh if using Aaron as plan A all along. No matter how significant Moses' speech impairment may have been, God wanted him to realise that if he was calling him to carry out a role, he would be responsible for equipping him. No matter how willing we might want to sound on the surface, we can't forget that God always sees the intent of the heart. He wants to see us completely surrender to his purposes, regardless of how we perceive our capability at that time. God repeated himself many times to Moses in the process of commissioning him to be his representative before Pharaoh and as leader of God's chosen people on their journey to the land God promised their forefathers. It was important that Moses have no doubt that he would be equal to the task so long as he followed God's instructions carefully. On the way to Egypt, Moses discovered that God was going to challenge any personal failing in his life. In Exodus 4:24, it seems God's anger rose up against Moses because he had neglected to circumcise his son, and it took Zipporah's quick action to resolve the situation. Isn't it true that we like being on the helping end, being the strong one who is a support to others? It's humbling to be in a position of needing help or correction.
Yeah.
We can tend to downplay our need of support or challenging, but God wants to see that we will stop at nothing to be more pleasing to him. If we are reluctant to be further refined, can we honestly say that God will find us easy to work with in changing the lives of those we move amongst? We can make ourselves believe that doing our mission is not so bad, but when you think about it, it's all sin and celebration. Is it possible to honestly say that we have just forgotten or absent-mindedly let some godly act out? Essentially, if there's something in God's commands, commission, or principles that we haven't done, or a specific request from him that we haven't followed through on, then we have disobeyed. We may convince ourselves that we have deliberately set out to disappoint God, but by our very failure, we have told God that it was more important to do what seems right to our end. There was a specific offering that was to be brought by the people of Israel later on for unintentional sin, but it was judged significant enough that a sacrificial animal still had to die to bring forgiveness. Moses may not have understood fully on the way to Egypt, but the great responsibility he had been given must have become clearer quite quickly. Exodus 4:21 says that Moses was told by God that he was to perform all the wonders God had put in his power, but Pharaoh would not let the people go. Verse 22 says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" God was telling Moses before he had even reached Egypt that nothing prior to the last plague was going to free them from Pharaoh. The courage of Moses is obvious here. Any lesser man's knees would have buckled at the thought of what God was preparing him for, the task of declaring God's intentions if he was not obeyed. Even though God had told Moses in Midian that all the men seeking his life in Egypt were now dead, he would have realized that being God's representative there could place his life in danger again. When the Hebrew foreman confronted Moses and Aaron about Pharaoh refusing them straw, Moses had forgotten what God initially promised. God had warned Moses that it was going to be a long process, but that eventually they would be free. When Moses protested to God about Pharaoh's initial response, God reminded him that the fight was his to wage and he would prevail. Sometimes we forget who we have aligned ourselves with, don't we?
Amen.
Even though we know God is the creator and redeemer of mankind, when it comes to the day-to-day battles and injustice that others inflict on us, we can become weary with the complexities of life and lose sight of God's overarching control of the important outcomes. Not that he isn't interested in the minute details we get concerned about, but because we can only see so far, he asks that we not become despondent when things don't appear to be going the way we think they should, or answers to prayer come slower than we would like. The leaders of Israel still did not believe Moses, even after the second time God reassured them. God said that victory would be theirs if they believed that he would fully honour the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Moses blamed the lack of response from the leaders on his speaking ability and doubted that Pharaoh would listen either. Exodus 4:16 tells us that God had spoken to Moses in the desert, stating that Aaron would be as a mouth for Moses and that Moses would be as God to Aaron. Exodus 7:1 tells us that when Moses was still unsure after Pharaoh made life unbearable, God reworded that promise. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet." If Moses wondered how significant his contribution was going to be prior to this, he must surely have realized at this point that some momentous events were about to happen, and God was asking him to play an integral role in its outworking. Just before the last plague, when the people of Israel were asking their neighbors for silver and gold, we know from Exodus 11:3 that Moses himself was greatly esteemed in Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. This is a strong indication that even though Aaron was spokesperson, everyone knew that God was talking directly to Moses and everything was happening exactly as he said it would if Pharaoh did not obey God's command. No one other than Pharaoh had any reason to believe that God would stop short of freeing his people from Egyptian rule. In the preparation for the last plague, the children of Israel were told that they would celebrate for all time the beginning of months, as in their first month they left Egypt. This was the beginning of God's future for them as a nation. But the uncertainty of their physical situation hit home when they reached the Red Sea and saw the Egyptian army behind them. It might be said that the people's reaction at that point isn't very different from a natural response. Despite what we know of God and how much we have seen him do in our lives, it's easy to be gripped with fear when the unexpected happens and we long for easier times. Even though Moses did not know ahead of time all the specifics of what God was going to do, he knew that the God of his forefathers had now made himself known as Lord in his re-establishing of his covenant with his chosen people and was promising to settle them in a new land of their own. Exodus 14:13, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." God's response at this point is fascinating to ponder. Verse 15, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, with his chariots and his horsemen." Moses gives us a window into the nature of the Lord he conversed with. It's as if you can hear the frustration in God's instructions in this passage. God seems to be angry that Moses is trying to calm the people instead of looking to God to find out the next step. Maybe Moses was trying to muster his and the people's courage instead of calling the people to continue walking until God said otherwise. True to his promise as always, the children of Israel saw firsthand the might of God wielded on their behalf. We have to remember that the same Lord who defeated the Israelites' enemies still moves on behalf of his followers today.
Amen.
Only 3 days out from the mighty deliverance of the Red Sea, the children of Israel complained because the only water they found was too bitter to drink. The birth of them as a nation set apart was brought about by supernatural events, but they were still looking at each obstacle with the eyes of the natural man. After the water at Marah was made sweet by following God's instructions, Exodus 15:25 tells us, God made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. God promised that if they did what was right in his sight and gave ear to his commandments, he would keep them free from what he inflicted on the Egyptians. When hunger became an issue, the children of Israel looked back on their slavery as being preferable to desert conditions, just as they had done at the Red Sea. They were led by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, but still wondered where God was when a problem presented. Exodus 16:3, the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we had bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this desert to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Along with this provision, God is going to see whether his goodness towards his people would evoke the loyal response we long to see. The Israelites had been physically delivered from their slavery, but essentially they were still in bondage to their own ways because of their mindset. Their lives had been fully governed by a cruel pagan nation. Now God was teaching them to transfer their obedience to the God who proved to them that he was far more powerful than the nation that had held him captive for what would have been around 335 years of the 430 that they were there. God wanted them to learn that the anointing of his word breaks the yoke of slavery. Moses' trust in the spoken and proven word of God was shown by his obedience to his provider and protector. The progression from slave to free man is one that God asks all his followers to make. The rate at which that happens is strongly dependent on how much freedom we give God in our lives to carry out the changes needed. Some people come to God but stay enslaved in their hearts. Sadly, some people go back to Egypt because they think they know best. Moses stated that he knew the people's grumblings were not against him and Aaron, but against the Lord. He could see that in complaining about his leadership, the people were really criticizing God's care of them. How quickly they had forgotten that Moses was sent to lead them out of Egypt because God had heard their cries for help. In the next stage of their learning of God's provision, the leaders were a witness to the miracle of water flowing from the rock at Horeb. Moses recorded that the Lord stood before them on the rock. They then had a vivid reinforcement of God's presence when Joshua defeated the Amalekites under God's intervention. The first time God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai was to declare his intention for Israel to be set apart for him. He says in 19:4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. To prove his power and Moses' leadership, God said to Moses in 19:9, behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. As an extra step to emphasize to the people who they were dealing with, God told Moses to set up boundaries around the mountain in case anyone came too close and was overwhelmed by God's great power. Exodus 22 tells us God introduced the Ten Commandments by reminding the children of Israel why he had full right to expect obedience from them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He set out the basis of his relationship with them. They were the people he desired to lead, and he was their deliverer. This was the culmination of all that God had been preparing them for. He had proved repeatedly that he was their deliverer. Now it was time for him to reveal himself as their master. All along he had repeated the reciprocal nature of their relationship, that he would bless them if they trusted him and gave heed to his instructions. Sadly, many people today think God should bless them, even though they only give lip service to him. Now that the crisis part of their release had passed, God wanted to teach the people of Israel how to maintain their right relationship with him by understanding further his expectations of them as a nation. Straight after God's command not to have any gods before him and the generational consequences of that, God expresses his loving kindness to all who love him and obey him. I can't even begin to comprehend what it must have been like listening to God speak out the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:19 tells us the people's reaction to God's thundering voice. They said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." Hearing God speak was a profound experience that Moses conveyed was intended to test them so that the fear of God might remain in the people that they may not sin. The people of Israel had declared three times, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do," when the covenant was first spoken, repeated, and recorded and read. Despite their best intentions, when God's presence was manifestly obvious, the people soon showed that they were resting on the faith of Moses. Instead of developing their own faith along the way, they relied on Moses' faith to keep them strong. Their relationship with God was needs-based and not faith-based. Many people see God as someone to call on to fix trials instead of someone to walk through the trials. When the Israelites encountered a problem, they faltered. And when Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, they fell back into their old wandering to Egypt. When they had no one strong to lean on, they demanded a physical representation of a deity to worship, and Aaron was weak enough to be persuaded to produce it for them, and then declared, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Apparently his way of trying to justify what he had done was to offer burnt and peace offerings to try and please God. This is where Aaron shows how easily he was able to be persuaded by others, proof again later with Miriam. Moses revealed in Deuteronomy that he saved Aaron's life at Sinai by interceding for him. I wonder if God's anger at the golden calf was because, apart from the writing of the tablets, most of what he spoke on the mountain was in regard to the construction of the tabernacle, Aaron's robes, and priestly sacrifices. How sad that the soon-to-be high priest was so willing to appease the people's longing for their past pagan life. By contrast, Moses showed his maturity when God's anger burned against the people and he wanted to destroy them and make Moses' line a great nation. Moses talked to God about his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and did not want the Egyptians thinking that God took them to the desert to destroy him, to destroy them. Exodus 32:14. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses said to God the next day that if he was unable to forgive the people's sin, then God should also blot him out of his book. God said he would send an angel to go before them, but he said he himself would not go with them, lest his anger rise up again. It is out of a time of great sorrow that Moses' relationship with God is shown to develop to such a degree that the people can only watch with wonder. Whenever Moses entered the tent of meeting outside the camp, the pillar of cloud would descend and stay at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Even though Moses knew he had found favour in God's sight, he never forgot that carrying out God's greater purposes was paramount. So he longed to know more of God. Exodus 33:15. Then Moses said to God, "If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." To God's reply that he would go with them, Moses said, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." God's reply was to say that he would make all his goodness pass before Moses and proclaim the name of the Lord before him. Even though God is so much more than we could ever hope to comprehend, he chose to manifest his goodness to Moses above all. After Moses' intimate experience of God in the cleft of the rock, God again revealed himself at the rewriting of the tablets. Exodus 34:5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Following this experience, Moses' face glowed so much he wore a veil when he conveyed the words of the Lord to the people. In Numbers 12, we see God's close relationship with Moses again. In verse 3, Moses is described as very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. When Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of his Cushite wife, they declared that God had not just spoken through Moses, but through them as well. God called the three of them to the tent of meeting and came down in the pillar of cloud. He called Miriam and Aaron forward to speak to them. He said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" In Deuteronomy 4:15, God made it clear that his relationship with the people was very different. In Moses' discourse to the people in the 40th year, God said, "So watch yourself carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure." Numbers 14 records the people's reaction to the bad reports of 10 of the spies, and God's grief at their lack of belief in his power causes him to again want to work through Moses' line. Moses' response is to say that God's power will appear inadequate to the other nations if he abandons his people. In Numbers 14:17, Moses said, "But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as thou hast declared." Moses did not want any human sin, no matter how great, to hinder God's purposes. Even though God spared the people from pestilence and dispossession in response to Moses' intercession, he made it clear that those 20 years old and up who grumbled against him would die in the wilderness. Their sons would be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and then possess the land meant to be taken by their fathers. Numbers 20 records the sad day that Moses was given instructions by God to speak to a rock at Meribah to provide water for the people. This seems to have come at a bad time for Moses himself. He had interceded for the people after the golden calf, after Korah's rebellion, and recently after the spies' report. But as at the breaking of the tablets at Sinai, his anger at the people resurfaced, and instead of speaking to Aaron, he struck it twice after a verbal expression of his anger. God said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Deuteronomy 23:14 sheds some light on God's view of the people of Israel. God demanded a higher level of holiness from them all, because their camp was where he walked amongst them. I wonder if God's disappointment with Moses was even greater at this point, because their relationship had been so close. God had expected Moses to be an ambassador of his holiness, and Moses had let God down. I have always felt sorry for Moses that he was not permitted to enter after all that the people had put him through and what he had accomplished on God's behalf. While pondering this, the Holy Spirit said, "Anger is his alone."
Yeah.
Because anger implies judgment, and only God is truly just. That is certainly something to be challenged by when we feel anger, no matter how much we think we have the right.
Yeah.
We don't know how many times Moses asked God to allow him to enter the land, but Deuteronomy 3 indicates it was a few times, because at this point God says, "Speak to me no more on this matter." But here again, Moses shows his maturity by accepting God's decision.
No.
By contrast, the men of war in the camp had already shown their own approach to God's discipline. After deciding initially that the 10 spies' report was too frightening, they changed their minds and charged off to fight, even though they had been told not to, because God would not be with them. Deuteronomy 2:14 indicates that the men of war in the camp were singled out because of that and died before their time. Numbers 21 tells us that when the camp was invaded by serpents, when the people complained about the manna, God gave Moses instructions to make the serpent on the pole for the people who were bitten to look to for healing. Jesus references this in John 3, when he speaks of he himself having to be lifted up to bring eternal life to those who believe in him. In Numbers 27, Moses recorded that he had been forewarned to climb the mountains to see the land before he died. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses wrote about the Sinai experiences and gave us a picture of how God saw Moses' heart. There is a longer quote of what the people said to Moses after God spoke the commandments. God replied to Moses, "They have done well in all that they have spoken." Then God says to Moses, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may go well with them and with their sons forever." Then God said to the people, "Return to your tents." And he said to Moses, "Stand by me." A strong thought that came during this was that we don't truly know who we are until we truly know our Father, our Heavenly Father. Moses knew who he was because he knew God's heart. The people struggled with their identity and kept taking on the purposes of people because they did not understand who they were in their Father's eyes. They did not understand that obedience is the key to God's heart. Because they did not know God's heart, they rested in their own righteousness instead of reaching for God's. Many people today only compare themselves to other people and rest in the satisfaction that they are better than them. Deuteronomy 13:4 is a beautiful summary given to the Israelites that is crucial for us today, to prove to God that we have followed his imperative and choose life. "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." his Deuteronomy discourse, repeating of God's commandments and instructions to the new generation of adults, Moses must have marveled at all that had transpired under his leadership, the challenges faced and the battles won. Moses must surely have looked out from Mount Nebo and felt that with God guiding him along the way, his had been a life well lived. The end of Deuteronomy records that God showed Moses all the lands that he would bring the people into, and afterward buried him in the plains of Moab. I think no one was allowed to know where Moses was buried, because God knew the tomb of such a great man would be an object of worship for men. I just wonder if God just wanted to honour Moses' life by not allowing anyone else, not even Joshua, to share the final earthly moments of a friend who had spent 40 years communing in his presence. Deuteronomy 34:10 tells us, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." I can't help but be captivated by the ease with which Moses moved in the realm of both man and of God. Looking at his life helps me understand why humility and boldness belong together in God's eyes. Moses was humble because he understood his dependence on God alone. He entered God's presence boldly because his heart sought God's purposes above all else, and he knew God esteemed him highly because of that. I want to have such a heart for God's onward calling that he will always be happy to say, "Stand by me." Aww. Let's pray. Precious Lord God, you saw immense potential in Moses and trained him to lead your chosen people and perform great wonders for your glory. Thank you that you have a call on the life of each of us to fulfill our spiritual potential, and you long to empower us in ever greater measure for your glory. You have spoken through Robbie that each of us will be astounded at what you are able to do through us, as long as we step out more and more in you. Keep reminding us of what you accomplished through a shy desert brother who walked with you, and that your mighty hand and outstretched arm still longs to perform signs and wonders through those who earnestly seek the power of your presence over their lives today. Amen.